Here we go. Scripture reading is found in Colossians chapter 3 today. If you don't have a Bible, I really would urge you to find one near you in the rack in front of the pews. And I think on the chairs there's some of these Bibles like this. And so that you can find it quickly. If you're not familiar with it, it's page 984 in those Bibles. 984. Colossians chapter 3. We are midway through a sermon series working through the book of Colossians. And I trust that you'll receive this for what it really is, the very word of God, who is kind and loving and exposes things and leads us to truth. So far, we've been seeing through Colossians this massive display of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last few weeks in Colossians has been exposing false doctrines, some things that have come our way that are attacks on the gospel, that undermine Christ, things we lean into that are undermining him. We're just about to jump into some just very practical teaching on how to live in light of this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage here, Colossians 3, page 984, in four short verses, this is a hinge to launch us into the practical teaching, yet it's foundational for it. So let's would you follow along as I read God's word? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that is God's word. Let's pray together again. Now, Lord, we are coming from all kinds of different mindsets. Some self-sufficient, some apathetic, indifferent, some bored, some tired, others hurting, some dying for some good news, many languishing and hoping for uplifting, others who are eager to just line up our lives even more closely to you, to experience more of you, to be rewarded with a better understanding of who you are. And so, Lord, would you feed the hungry? Would you help the weary? Would you tend to the wounded? Would you wake up those who are sleepy? All of these things, not just for a little country church, but for the good of your kingdom, for the honor of your name, and ultimately for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Colossians 3. We're going to linger here and work through it slowly. There is a drift that all of us have. And when I say all of us, that's 100% word, I mean all of us have. There is, we are, all of us, very easily take things for granted. Very easily take things for granted. Whether that's your car that starts right away, or the flipping of a light switch and the electricity comes on, or even hot water that you have pretty quickly, we take these things for granted. In fact, we even complain about it. The water's not hot enough. It doesn't last long enough. It's too hot. But then something happens, and you have a newfound appreciation and joy for this gift, the abundance of gifts you have. The hot water heater goes out, and you don't get a shower for 2 or 3 days. Or you try to take the freezing cold shower, and you love hot water all of a sudden. We have 3 of our people that'll be in Liberia for 2 more weeks. And Robin and Jenny and Mike, they're going to be in Liberia. And many of us who've gone and spent time in places like Liberia, you very quickly realize how good we have it here in our country. You all want to clear your throat with me right now? You can go ahead. Please do it. When I was in college, I went to Kenya, East Africa, and I wrote a list of things that I was newly found appreciation for. Things like a mirror, a car that I could get into, Big Macs at McDonald's, things that I was just very commonly unthankful for, and then it happened. I say all that to say one of the things that we so easily take for granted is God himself. very easily to take the incredible blessings that God himself is and just be used to it. Well, God in his great kindness has ordained certain things to keep you from drifting, drifting from him, from taking him for granted. One of the primary rhythms that God gives to you because he loves you and is wise is this very thing, a weekly gathering. And so to convince you to either come back if you're in the area or find a church wherever you're at is this very thing. We take him for granted. This service puts us back there. It recalibrates us. It recenters us. It reminds us. It brings our focus back to where our focus should be. So that on Tuesday when you're having a very difficult day, when you're in a parenting moment and you feel absolutely incapable, when you want to do good and keep busy doing good in this world by serving others with the love of Christ and his word, Sundays come, God's people gathered, that fuels that, recenters, recalibrates, refocuses us to do that. Well, Colossians in the Bible is such a good book to keep us focused on Christ. In fact, as I came up with a title that more fitting for me for this entire book of the Bible, the title is Christ Above All, the Supremacy and Sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ above all, everything in your life. Supremacy over all things and sufficiency. He's everything, everything you need. Well, today Colossians will help you focus yet again on some important truths and call us to a life of relentless focus on certain things and not just on Sundays, by the way. So, three things that we're going to look at with focus here. The first, there is a necessary focus on Christ. So if you're taking notes, this is our first stop. A necessary focus on Christ, or just put that down, focus on Christ. If you're in a Christian environment and Christian culture, this is assumed. Of course we're going to focus on Christ. If you're teaching a little kid's class, of course we're going to talk about Christ. If you ask a little kid a question in that class, what the question is, the answer is always Jesus. There's an appropriate focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble is, once we assume, pretty soon we're really not focusing on Christ, only because he's assumed. Well, Jesus is not assumed in Colossians. He is the grand subject of this entire epistle or letter, a book of the Bible. In fact, we know he's the grand subject of the entire Bible. All things point to him. Well, in our passage, he shows up. Just look down at this. I count four times Christ is mentioned. And within that, it's woven around him. Everything is about him. Everything revolves around him in this passage, in the book of Colossians, in the Bible, in our lives. Christ above all. Everything is centered on him. That's the mission of our church and how it gets done. Our church begins to drift as well when Christ is not at the center. We exist to glorify God in our families, community, in a world through lives transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ isn't central to you, then what are we doing then? In fact, just look down in chapter 2, verse 23. This is how we fight against sin, because you see in chapter 2, verse 23, that legalism particularly, this is last week, but false doctrines that come in and take away from Christ cannot in any way keep you from fleshly indulgence. But Christ can. He comes in and fills those gaps. Well, there's the centrality of Christ, the focus on Christ. But who is he? This is 101 Christology. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Seriously, who is he? And I hope you have some answers. If you don't, that's fine. We'd love to show you more of him. But here in this passage, there is a description of him. You can see this in verse 1. So we read, if then you have been raised with Christ, here's the definition or the explanation or the description, I guess. Seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now that's something to mull on a little bit here. Christ is above. Now I think right away we get automatically think of a place. He's above the clouds. He's above the stars. He's in some nook and cranny of the universe somewhere in this place we call heaven. Well, in this passage, this is not about location. We're not just saying some vague reference to Christ exists above. In fact, this is a description of his supremacy. He is above everything. He is above the clouds, above the stars, above space as we know it. He is transcendent. He is far above, not in location, but in prominence and superiority. Are you hearing this? This is the one we're singing about. He's above all creation. In fact, it goes on and it says he's at the right hand of God. Now we're getting into a location. When we speak of being at the right hand of God, this is a place of highest honor. This is a place of greatest dignity. This is a place of absolute power and authority. Hold on to that. Absolute and power and authority belong to him. Notice it doesn't say that he's below God or that he's above God. He is acting as God in triune unity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is the Jesus we worship. 1 Peter comes and fills this in a little bit. It says, 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. All the powers of the universe are under Christ. And what is he doing there? Well, he's not just sitting, which is what we'll look at in a minute. He's not just holding all power, but Romans 8 says that he is at the right hand of God who is indeed interceding for us. So here he is at the right hand of God with all dignity, with all honor, functioning with our triune God together, with all power and authority, and he is very present with us, very active, serving us. This is unbelievable. So sweet and so assuring. The last thing we read here is that he is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. Why seated? Why pick up on that? Well, obviously it's an understanding of there's a throne and he's seated at the throne, so he is in the place of power and authority. But then Hebrews 1 comes and gives it even a little more help in our understanding of what this means. In Hebrews 1, we read this, after making purification for sins, that's our Lord Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is to say, the decisive work of redeeming you is finished. He's no longer needing to accomplish salvation. You don't need to accomplish salvation. It's been done. It is finished. He has now done what he's needed to do, and he's now seated in power and authority. This is Christ. This is how he's described here. The Bible has a lot more to say about him, but right here, we get a glimpse of the Savior, of our King, of the Lord Jesus. Then more personally, who is he to you, though? Who is he to you? Well, if you look at verse 4, beautiful description, what I hope he is for you. When Christ, who is your life, who is he to you? He is your life. So let's think of that briefly, and we could go on and on. Here's a 5-point sermon right now. He's your life. What does that mean? He means he's your creator. The very reason you exist and the very reason that you move and breathe and have your being is because Christ himself created you. I read this earlier in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 also describes him as the sustainer of your life. The reason you're here and living and breathing is because Christ is holding all things together, allowing you to exist and sustain you so that you don't die or be crushed into oblivion. We also read in Colossians that he redeems your life. There's no other name under heaven whereby has been given among men that you could be saved, redeemed, restored to God, given a right relationship with God. He functions not as just the supreme creator one that has all power and authority, or as the one who holds that power and authority and sustaining you, but he redeems you as well. He's also the one who is the pattern of your life. In fact, what is God up to in us? God works all things together for good. Is that good? Carving us into the image of Christ. The pattern in which we follow. Your husband, your wife wants you to be like this. Your children, your friends, your roommates want you to be more like Christ. It's glorious, and he's the pattern for our life. And I would add, having read through Colossians, he also should be Christ, your life, the treasure of your life. Above all, there are a lot of things you treasure, you delight in, you want, you crave, you long for. A lot of that is forbidden fruit. That's the plight of humanity. These are things I know to do. That's why I have a conscience. Isn't it God's kindness to give humanity a conscience? Imagine this world if people didn't have a conscience. The right and wrong that he's laid into our hearts, those are things we You don't sin, defy God out of duty. You wake up in the morning, oh, I got to sin, I've got to do some wrong things. You do it because of delight. This is what I want, this is what I crave, and it's against God, and I have to make this decision. Will I follow him or my own desires? When Christ is your treasure, that's when fleshly indulgence begins to lose its grip. I want him more than that. I will worship this or that, and I want that. I trust that to be true. Christ is your life in every capacity. Well, you can't escape this in Colossians. The focus is on Christ. But there's more. There's a second focus that we have here. In Colossians, you have the clear focus of Christ, but there's also, particularly in this passage, a focus on you. Some of you who might have been asleep right now think, okay, this is where the good part is. It's about me, right? And focus is on me. Well, in reality, this isn't a selfish glance. This is actually a liberating focus. The focus becomes on your identity as a Christian. In fact, let's trace this out in the passage. If you have the New International Version, the New Living Translation, there's another modern version. The first word here is since. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, an assumption. Colossians is written to Christians, right? So the assumption is you're all Christians, Colossae, church in Colossae. Assumption is all of you here are Christians. Well, the stronger translation, I believe, is what you find in some of the older and even modern translations, is if then you've been raised with Christ. That is, I assume that you're all Christians, but just for a moment, I'm going to step back and lay this on you rhetorically. Are you really? And then we're going to jump in what that means if you really are. But just for a moment, the assumption is for you to wrestle with this reality. Are you really a follower of the Lord Jesus? If you are a Christian, and by follower of the Lord Jesus, as we're going to get to in a moment, this is not just a following some sort of structure and some sort of teachings, but Christ who becomes your life. You've been made new in him. So follow along. We'll trace out what our identity and unity in Christ does. But if you really are a Christian, not based on your own assumptions or some religious traditions, but as God has revealed in his word, then these things are true of you. What things? Well, throughout Colossians, you have this unitedness with Christ. Your truest identity. So people come up to you and say, well, tell me about yourself. You begin to answer that with questions of your identity. Your geographical location, well, I'm a Youper. And proud of it, right? Okay, maybe not. Okay, well, some of you live in Wisconsin, so we're all right with that. We're having division in the church right now. Your identity is your job. Your identity is your role at home. How you answer, what do you do, what are you about, is carving out who your identity is. Dear friends here today, if you're a Christian, your truest identity is Christ. This is my first place of all of my answering the rest of that question. Christ above all, even in my identity. Well, what is this identity? By the way, all other identities are going to fail you. You become the top dog at work. There is a great amount of satisfaction. There's a great amount of stoking of the ego and pride. But then when you're criticized or when you're fired, then your whole world collapses. Because it's my identity. Et cetera, et cetera. We could go after anything that replaces Christ as supreme. All other identities will fail you. So who are you? Well, right in this passage, we read verse 1. You've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. This is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. What we know, in fact, historically to be true, is that Jesus died. That is the path of all humanity. Yes, one day it will be you. Humans live, humans die. Jesus lived, Jesus died. Life left his body. In fact, he was properly laid in a tomb, not that he crawled into it and just laid there. People had to carry him because his body was lifeless. And as we know, and as we confess, even in the Apostles' Creed we sang today, certainly true, on the third day, life came back into his body. He came back to life. And what we know is true from this passage right here, watch the connection here, the life of Jesus has come into you. You've been raised with Christ. This life that came back to Christ has now come to you. The life of Christ has been brought to you. You have been raised with Christ. Look at it right in this passage. What else could that mean? What we learned earlier in Colossians is that we were dead in our sin, dead toward God. So that happens again here now. So watch the complexity here. This is going to smack you in the head and like, wait a minute. So verse 1, you've been raised with Christ, but now look at verse 3. You have died. Now let's be honest. That's strange, right? You've been given life, but you've died. Well, what do we make of this? Well, the reality is this isn't speaking of physical death because we're here. We're here now. I thought we were made alive back in chapter 2. Well, it's not physical death. In fact, it's not a clash between you were raised and now you've died, because actually notice here, even in this verse, in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's something that has died that has given you more life. Now, I don't have to just paint the picture. We can go right to the passage. You look back at chapter 2, and I think it's verse 23. Let me make sure if you can look in down. Nope, it's verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you still alive in the world? The death is to the powers, the tyranny of evil, the powers of this world that tear down and destroy you. This is why this is called a new birth. It's a new life. The old me is gone. I have new life. I've been transformed. There's a part of me that died. My sinful nature has died. The condemnation of God and his wrath against me has died. I've been given new life, new birth. The old life is crucified with Christ. That's your identity. Your new life is a life that's been delivered. It's been rescued. It's been transformed. And now, look at how it's written here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you're not sure, okay, so I get the you rose. That's glorious. The life of Christ is now in me. I'm dead now. My old self is gone. Now I've got a new nature. That's good. But hidden with God, what does that mean? Well, there, I believe it's taken from some allusions of the Old Testament, Isaiah 49, and several Psalms. When it's talking about being hidden in God, it means he's a refuge. The enemies are coming after me, but my life is hidden with him. They can't find me. They have no power over me anymore. So in Isaiah 49, in the face of danger, we're hidden in his hand. Psalms, it's a refuge. We're hidden from the powers of our enemies. We are held in our God's hand. Has anyone ever heard I don't know why this came to me, but the old little chorus, he's got the whole world in his hand. Nobody ever hear it? Some people hear it? I just needed to get a song to get in your head all day, so there you go. There's one for you. Christian, this is your identity. In fact, often I think we have to lean on poets to put some words to this so that we can see it beautifully written. And one of the more modern-day hymns, Before the Throne of God Above, I think her name is Charity Bancroft, but she wrote this. This is part of the song we sing. One with himself, that is Jesus, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. There's a good song to get rattling in your head all day. Colossians comes and moves you to focus back again on Christ above all, supreme over everything, sufficient for everything. And in focusing on him, we can see more clearly who you are in Christ. Well, now God is making an appeal. So focus on Christ, focus on you. Let's move on now. This is where God will grab you by the shirt, look you in the eye, and say, do this. So here comes a command. And the focus, or the third focus here is focus your mind. This is an imperative. Focus your mind. The other two are just indicatives. Focus on Christ. Do that. Focus on yourself. Let's do that. But now you have to do this. Focus your mind. This is a call to action. Look at the passage. This is probably what came off the page when you were reading at the beginning. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, and we have, here we go, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Second command, set your mind on things that are above. So listen, God in his great wisdom, who knows you, created you, knows how you should operate and live, and we should align our lives on it and saying, here's the way of life. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. As a new person, a new life, a new way of thinking, new abilities to be able to have the Word of God illuminated to us, let your thoughts go here. Thrive here. Stay right here in your mind, in your thought. I would say it even more forcefully. My dear brother, sister Christian, all of you here, be preoccupied with this. Relentlessly go after this. Relentlessly. Don't stop. This is not a Sunday thing. This is a daily battle. Set your mind on things above. In fact, if you are interested in language and grammar and all of that, in the Greek, this is a present tense verb, which is ongoing action. In fact, the NET, which I think is the New English Translation, says keep on. Keep seeking the things above. Keep thinking about these things above. On what, though? Things above, right? Well, it's kind of vague. What do you think that means? Well, things above. Let's do a thought experiment here. Things above in this passage would be what? There's one thing I already pretty clearly made known. Christ. I mean, that's the direct target. Think about things above. Who's above? Christ is above, seated at the right hand of God. So it's Christ, our Lord Jesus. Set your mind on things above, which is set your mind on Christ. How well do you know him? How well do you trust him? Throughout your days, are you finding yourself prone to the forbidden fruit? Captivated by greed, jealousy, unhappiness, complaint? You just start naming it. This is where I live. And guess what? This passage says, don't set your mind on things below here. Set your mind on things above. There's liberation. Now the anxieties and fears and temptations begin to lose their power because my mind is on Christ. Which I would say part of the things above is also articulated here as the union with Christ. As you go into this week, and you're going to have a lot of voices saying, this way, follow me, be distracted here, plunge in right here. And I hope rattling in your heart and mind is this. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things above. You're not alone. Christ is with you. You've not only aligned yourself to Jesus, but you belong to him. You're united with him. His life is your life. His care and protection are going to be there with you. Do you believe that? I'm not going to come and give you burdens of just saying, now go hard after this, and you're trying to muster up willpower. Okay, I got to do this. I'm saying go hard after this, but behind you, before you, surrounding you, in you, is Christ, his life. He's with you. So if this week you're thinking in the midst of that temptation, I want to go this way, or in the midst of despair, and this comes back to mind, that's God's kindness to you, pulling you away from that. Go here. Come with me. We set our mind on things above Christ, our union with Christ. I would also say we set our mind on the benefits of Christ. And the benefits are great. Instead of rehearsing a bunch, look at verse 4. Here's one of the main benefits. This is God's word. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and that all over the Bible is referring to his second coming. He came in the incarnation. We celebrate that at Christmas. One day, you read about this explicitly in the book of Revelation. He's coming again. Life as we know it, the world as we know it, is done. He's coming back. And when he appears, I know that's scary for a lot of people. Well, for you who are Christ is your life, where you've been related to him, you will appear with him in glory. You will appear with him in glory. Where Christ is, that's our true home. And you're all waiting for this. All wrongs made right, all tears forever wiped away, all pains completely vanquished, no more physical or even emotional pain, completely done. forever undone, this new creation. And I want to make sure that we push this not toward this. By the way, I got to push this a bit. Very quickly, we look at the future life is wrapped up with just selfishness. We're actually no better than a Islam theology, where what's paradise for them is it's good for guys. There's 40 virgins and there's these nice tapestries. It's the best life here on earth, magnified. You can do that as a Christian, where you could have reunification with all of your loved ones, no more pain, no more tears, and functionally think, I could have all that, and if Christ wasn't there, I'd be good. And I, this isn't in my notes, maybe this is what God would have for you to recalibrate you. Christ is your life. Christ is your treasure. Paul the Apostle, when he was thinking about his death and meeting Christ, he brought up that tension. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wait a minute, what's better? Should I stay here? If I do, that would be fruitful service. I'm into that. But to leave, I'd be with Christ. And he says that's far better. What's far better? I get Christ forever. Christ is our true home. Our heart aches. We're homesick, not for just some fancy place where there's no pain, but to be with our true King forever. We're waiting for this. One other thought. How do you wait, though? I read a, I don't remember if it was a commentary or something else. It was really helpful. There's a description. This author said that there's two kinds of waiting we do. He called it rainy day waiting and house guest waiting. What he meant by rainy day waiting is you wait impatiently and very passively. You're like a kid looking out the window with a brand new bike, like, when's this going to stop? This impatience and just passive and bored and frustrated. The house guest waiting is far different. It's the exact opposite. If you have treasured friends coming, if your child that's been gone at college or their family's coming, there's a flurry of activity. There's anticipation. There's excitement. If they have certain things they like foods or flowers or decorations, you got a stockpile of it. Very active waiting. That's the kind of waiting we are for the Lord Jesus, not passively frustrating. This world's crazy. I'm over here in a corner. Come, Lord Jesus. It's very active. I have one. If we truly are, as the Bible says, living forever, we live on earth for just this tiny little blip of our eternal existence. And guess what? You have one little short time to do good in a broken world. After that, you live in perfection with Jesus. So we are house guests waiting. There is much good to be done. There are many people who need the love and message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to do that. House guest waiting. When Christ, who is our life, appear, then you will appear with him in glory. That is true. And so we actively wait. We do the most good we can in this world. There's your mission statement. I exist to do the most good in this world for the cause of Christ. And we know that we'll have eternity in the next world. Now, that's a hope that we carry. I'll close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity back in the 50s, I think. That is 1950s. And he's speaking of hope. He said this, hope is one of the theological virtues. Absolutely. Hope is where we live. This is very virtuous. Our theology presents this and paints it. We are people of hope. Lewis goes on, this means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do, brother, sister, you're meant to be looking. When Christ appears, I'll appear with him in glory. Lewis has, if you've read anything of his, he's got a very good way of explaining things. Just track with me here. Lewis says this, this does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most in this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. And then he gives some examples. The apostles who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade. All of these people left their mark on earth precisely, now get this, because their minds were occupied with heaven. And Lewis closes, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. You'll get neither." Don't set your mind on things below here. This week, you're going to be pulled and pulled and pulled. You're going to find the fruit of that. Disruption and anxiety and frustration and lack of love and drying up and God becoming less and less. Set your mind on things of Christ. So let me ask you just a few questions that I hope, if you're going to apply this, here we go. Here's some shoe leather to take with you. Honestly, think right now and maybe write these down. What things pull your mind away from Christ? What is it? You know this. You know it's going to be different for you than me. But what are things that pull you away from Christ? Could be music or media or social media or busyness or lack of discipline or laziness. What things pull you away from Christ? Here's the other question. What are some things that help you keep your mind in Christ? This is different for a lot of people. For some of you, you can open your Bible and it is sweet. For others of you, you turn on Christian music and it helps you. For some of you, you are desperate for Christian fellowship. And when you get together with another brother or sister in Christ, it's like, I'm ready to go conquer the world after. My mind is fixed back on Christ. Maybe it's reading Christian books. Maybe it's lingering times of prayer. For some of you, it might be fasting. Others, it's being involved in some service, ministry, teaching. So here you go. Here's your life. Keep setting your mind on things above. Keep seeking the things that are above. What's pulling you away? Forsake that. What's drawing you near? Go after that. Go hard, relentlessly after this. Make decisions right now. Plead with God right now for this. Well, how would you pray? Well, let me pray with you. I'll lead in prayer. Perhaps I can put some words to your thoughts and desires. Maybe you just need to go off in your own prayer, but let's pray together that this would happen. Father, we are humbled right now to recognize first and foremost that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God we love. And yet you've met us with great kindness. Draw us back, not to push us away further in anger and frustration, but in love and kindness you bring us back to set our mind on things above, to seek those things that are above. Oh, how we need you to bring these verses, these truths to life for us. For some, there are barriers that are so strong, besetting sins, apathy, indifference. Father, we know in Christ we have your life in us. You are at work in us. Our life is hidden in you. So please, our triune God, we cry out, would you go to war on these things on our behalf? Would you please deeply assure us of your love and your care and your power? God, I would boldly pray with my brothers and sisters here that you would not allow us to be comfortable in our distance from you. Cause us to grieve, to long, to ache, to be dissatisfied until we seek those things that are above. Father, I believe there might be some new commitments being formed right now. Commitments to forsake things that are keeping us from seeking you and setting our mind on you. And we name those things right now. There have been commitments made, things that right now come to mind, and we name them. Father, there are sins of bitterness, lust, there are jealousies and discontentments, unbelief. Confess that. We want to turn from that. We don't want to seek these things of the world, but we want to seek you, seek those things above, set our mind there. Father, there's also distractions in our lives we run into with massive amounts of social media and political junky news and movies and games, and we know those things aren't evil in themselves, but we know they distract us from true fulfillment, better satisfaction. They can easily cause us to set our mind on things below. So Father, please give us a greater vision of life in this world and the one to come. to find our lives centered on you, seeking, relentlessly seeking those things above, setting our minds on things above, who you are, what our future really is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we prepare to